We're very happy to see each one present this morning, and we always want to extend a welcome to our visitors and let you know how much we appreciate you being here and that you are welcome to be back here anytime and every time that you're able to be here. Good to see all of our members here as well, and we look forward to continuing our assembly in the name of Christ and doing the things that he's commanded us to do on this first day of the week, and now to study the Word of God together. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 40 through 42, Christ said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Well, one of the important principles taught in those verses that we just read is that we need to receive Christ in order to receive the Father, and then we need to receive those who belong to Christ in order to receive Christ. In order to receive the Father. So there's some important teaching about whom we are to receive. And we are, as we see in this and those verses, we are to receive all of those who belong to the Lord and whom he receives. And in a nutshell, we will find that what is taught in God's Word is those whom the Lord receives, we need to, and those whom he does not, we must not. But there are some points to this and some different aspects that would be worth our while to study, because this has some pertinent applications in some of the day-to-day situations we may run across, and also different situations that we may run across in the church at some point. And hopefully we will not have any of the problems here in this congregation like we read about that occurred in some of the congregations in the first century that we have letters written about or two. And one of those is in 2 Corinthians. And this is the second epistle that we have written to the church at Corinth, where they did have a number of problems. And many of them are dealt with in 1 Corinthians, but some of them were still ongoing. And we also have other information about and other teachings about in 2 Corinthians. But one of the problems they had was false teachers among them. And that was something that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was about. And for example, they had some among them who were teaching that the resurrection was past and that there would be no resurrection at the end, and which really is the doctrine of the Sadducees, saying that there's no life after this one. Which, of course, is against everything the Lord has taught in his word from the beginning. And the point was made in 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection in the end, that means Christ wasn't raised. But, of course, he was raised, and that means there is going to be a resurrection at the end of time. And if we belong to Christ, then we will be raised as he was raised. So that is the basis of our hope for the life that we're living now. But they had teachers among them that were teaching against that truth, and other things that they were teaching that were false. And the Apostle Paul is alluding to those false teachers they had among them here in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. He expressed his fear in verse 3 of what was going to happen to them by tolerating these ones that were in their midst who were teaching false doctrine. And so they were guilty of receiving false teachers. Now, God doesn't receive false teachers. He rejects error. And God opposes that which is against what he's doing. And so here they were receiving people that they shouldn't. In 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Well, the devil corrupted Eve's mind, and she was deceived and went into sin. Who was he concerned about? Who was he concerned that would be, it was causing him to have this fear that their minds would be corrupted in the same manner? Who was the devil using to try to corrupt the minds of these people? Verse 4, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." See, they weren't bearing with Paul and his teachings at this time. They were enamored with these false teachers they had among them. They were listening to them. They were receiving them. They were bearing with them in the things that they were doing. This is really sad. And their minds were being corrupted by these false teachers that they had among them. He describes them further in verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, these are wolves in sheep's clothing. And as the devil presents himself and tries to make things that are wrong look right, make things that are evil look good, so his servants do the same. And these wolves put on sheep's clothing, but they're wolves. And they were receiving these false apostles, these false teachers that they had in their midst. Verses 19 and 20, look at some of the things they were doing to them. He says, "For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." These ones were gaining control of them. They were taking, you can see it right there, they were taking their things away from them. So they had financial control over them. They were even physically abusive towards them. And they were putting up with that. Now, does anything like that go on in the religious world today? You still see those kinds of things, and you hear about different religious organizations. They'll get the widows to sign over all of their will and all their property and stuff over to some of these guys and their organizations, and they'll take from the people, and they will physically abuse them if they're not in line, and they'll use those kinds of tactics in these various cults and things. And well, this was going on right here, and they were putting up with it. They were receiving these ones who were doing these things, but this was a threat, obviously, to their souls, as this was corrupting their minds. We cannot put up with false teaching. In fact, in the book of Galatians, the right approach to these kind, this is just probably a page or two later, here in Galatians 2, this is the right approach to those who are bringing in another gospel or another doctrine. In fact, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "Anyone who teaches any other gospel than what is preached in this New Testament by Paul and the others that the Lord inspired with these words, if it's any other gospel, any other doctrine than what is found here in the New Testament in our Bibles," he said, that "let him be accursed." Even if it were an angel that came and preached something different from what God said, the fact that it was an angel wouldn't change the fact that they would be cursed for teaching error. So we can't receive those who are bringing in false doctrine. Look at chapter 2 when he talks about these ones here. And they were trying to compel these Christians who had been Gentiles, and they were trying to compel them to now keep the law of Moses. And so they were commanding them to be circumcised. And Titus was a Gentile who was a young man that was with Paul and was helping him to spread the gospel. And he says, in verse 3, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul wouldn't allow it. It says in verse 4, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." How long did Paul put up with this kind of false doctrine and these kinds of things? Did he say, "Come on in"? Did he say, "Come on in and teach these things? We'll welcome this along with everything else"? He said, not for an hour. He wasn't going to receive these people and the things they were teaching and doing for an hour. Not at all. He wasn't going to give any opportunity for them. We need to have that same mind. So when it comes to looking at this teaching in God's Word about whom we're to receive, false teachers and their false doctrine, that's off the list. We can't receive them because the Lord doesn't. 2 John 9 through 11. They may come to our doors peddling their error, their poison. And he tells us not to have anything to do with these people. Don't receive them into our house when they're coming with these false teachings. And don't bid them Godspeed, he says. We can't say the Lord be with you in what you're doing when what they're doing is the devil's work and not the Lord's work. 2 John 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So if we're receiving someone who's bringing another doctrine than what Christ has taught, then we become a partaker with them. We're going to put our own minds at risk of being corrupted, like those Corinthians were doing. But he says we're going to be a partaker of their evil deeds when we bid them Godspeed, when we received them. Then we're joining together with them. We're in fellowship or partnership with them under that circumstance. And he says, don't do that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The basis of our being in partnership or receiving others is if they're walking in the light. Bringing a false doctrine is not walking in the light, and we cannot receive those who do that. Lots of other scriptures in book after book after book in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, teach us that same principle. We can't receive false teachers. Now, what about brethren that we have, those who are in Christ, who go astray? Can we receive them? Well, we just read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 that we have fellowship with those who are walking in the light. What if a brother or sister in Christ was walking in the light and they depart from that light and walk in darkness? Can we still be in partnership with them and receive them as we did before when they were in the light? And then it's not the same. The Lord is not going to be walking with them anymore either. Amos 3 verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, we have to be in agreement and walking in the light for us to be able to receive one another. And we have a record of some of the unfortunate things, some of the sad and wicked things that some Christians even fell into and got involved in doing in the New Testament time. Now, this is a problem. There are hypocrites about. There are those also who out of their weakness will fall into sin. This happens. Sometimes Christians do those things. Now, does that make Christianity false, or does that make the teachings of God to be something just to throw away or ignore or reject because certain people don't do what they should be doing? Not at all. So we still have to receive God and receive His truth. But those who depart from the right way, we can't receive them like we receive those who are walking in the light of our brethren. We have to do something about it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about one of these situations where there was somebody who was living in fornication there in the church at Corinth, was one of the members there, and they weren't doing anything about it. And they were commanded in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 5 to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan. So they were commanded to come together and to take action to deliver this one to Satan. Well, what does that mean? And part of that reason, he says, was so that they could be saved, but also to protect the purity of the church, because in verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. So they were at risk of having the whole church corrupted by this evil. That's why we can't receive this kind of thing. We can't receive immorality, even when it's on the part of one of the members of the body. So he says, deliver such a one to Satan. Well, what does he mean by that? It doesn't mean go kill them. He explains it in a few verses down, verses 9 through 11. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Now, isn't that true? If we were not going to have any association with anyone to be around anyone who practices any of those things, how could we be in the world? I mean, it's all around us. So he's not talking about those in the world here. But in verse 11, he says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat." Well, delivering them to Satan, that's when the church takes this action and recognizes we can no longer, this person is no longer walking in the light. God is not with them anymore while they're in their sin. They've obviously been given the opportunity to repent. They've been called to repentance. They're not listening to the call. And when they refuse to repent, then the church can no longer receive that brother like they did before. And that means they can't even, he says, not even eat with them. Well, this doesn't mean that this person is to be hated by the church. This doesn't mean that this person is to not receive any effort to try to bring them back to the right way, to the truth again. But you still cannot receive this person like a faithful brother or sister in Christ. Can't eat with this one, but can call this one to repentance. In fact, that's something we're commanded to do. Now, a lot of places, that they won't even take those kinds of actions. That's one reason we need to study this. Because sometimes when these things come up, people don't, it's not a pleasant thing to have to deal with. And sometimes people just try not to deal with it. But that's a mistake because it can leaven the whole lump and it's not good for the person who's in that evil. Isn't it telling them essentially that they're okay doing what they're doing if we don't say anything about it, if we don't do anything about it? It's telling them that and it's telling everybody else in the church that, which is why it can leaven the whole lump. We've got to do something about this, but we don't just do something without putting forth the effort to bring them to repentance and do it in the right way. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What comes before that action of delivering that one to Satan? Well, there's the effort that has to be put in to restore that one. Now, it's when they don't listen, when they refuse to be restored, and that those efforts have to be done, he says, in that spirit of meekness. We have to go with a love for their souls and a concern for them and try to help bring them out of their sin into repentance. That needs to be the basis of our approach to them in the right manner to get them back. And then if they won't do it, if they won't listen, if they won't repent, then we're forced to recognize, well, you're no longer walking in the light and we can't receive you like we did before. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 talks about dealing with, in this case, a brother who has sinned against us personally, but the same principles we see involved there as in the matter we were just looking at in 1 Corinthians 5 and Galatians 6. The right spirit has to be there, and the efforts have to be made to try to restore the erring brother. But we see the attitude that Christ had described there in Matthew 18, starting in verse 11. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now here he's speaking in the context of one who is already one of his sheep, one of these children of God, a Christian, who then goes astray. And the effort and the attitude that needs to be put forth to restore them to the fold. It has to be with that determination to, out of love for them, to try to get them back. So the idea here is not to see them destroyed, not to show hatred towards them, but to put forth the effort to correct them, to bring them back. And that's what he goes on to describe in verses 15 through 17 in the case of when a brother sins against another. He says, "Go to him alone and tell him his fault." And he says, if he repents, he says, then receive him. He says, you have gained your brother. If you won't listen, then you take one or two others as witnesses. that's the next step. And if it works, you've gained your brother. So here's the effort to get the sheep back into the fold, the one that has gone astray. But if it won't listen then, he says, then tell it to the church in verse 17. And if you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So you can't receive him then if he's rejected all of that. But these efforts have to be put forth to regain the brother. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, dealing with the same type of matter that we were reading about in 1 Corinthians 5, when the church has to deliver one of the erring members to Satan who won't repent when they have fallen into sin. Notice what he says about the attitude and also what is to take place after that is done. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Don't count him as an enemy. Now here he's talking about after he has been, this action has been taken, where the church is no longer keeping company with him. At that point he says, don't count him as an enemy. He says, but admonish him as a brother. Does he say ignore him? He doesn't. But that's what often happens, even in the cases when the church takes action against someone for this type of situation where they fall into sin and they won't repent. It seems that more times than not, or almost all the time, once that's done, then everybody forgets about them. Okay, they're done. But that's not the way it should be. There should be admonishing that takes place even after that. Now, we can't eat with them, but he says, you can go admonish them. You can go and make the effort, and we must make the effort in the future to keep trying to call them back, even though we can't eat with them. Please, brother, listen to this. Would you consider this and repent of these things? We should have a desire to bring them back into the fold. So we can't receive them, but we still have to put forth the effort to get them back. Now, what about those who are lost, those who are in the world? Now, we read about that in 1 Corinthians 5 a moment ago. Are we in a situation with them where we shouldn't keep company with them from the standpoint of we can't eat with those that are in the world that have sin in their lives like this? That's a different situation. And as he said, we would have to leave the world in that case. We have a responsibility that we're taught about in Matthew chapter 5 to be the light of this world. We need to be in this world. It wouldn't be good that for us to go out of the world from the standpoint of, then we would lose the opportunity to have the influence that we're supposed to have here in this world. We are to be the light of the world. That's what he tells us here in Matthew chapter 5. And if we're not the light, and if we're not the salt of this earth, who's going to be? If it's not going to be from Christians. I mean, that's it. So the only example there is going to be in this world of righteous living is going to be by us. The world's not going to get it from the world. That's where the wickedness is. So we have this great responsibility in the way that we live our lives to be this example to the world. Let's read here in verses 13 to 16 in Matthew 5. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have a responsibility then to shine as lights in this world, and our good works are to be seen. Now we're not to do these things to be seen of men, to receive the glory of men, but so that God will be glorified when our good works are seen. So we need to live as he's told us to live as Christians for that reason. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, as we are seeking to influence those that are in the world, those that are lost, this does not mean that we go and participate in their activities and do the things that we do, because then we are not being a light, are we? We're not being the salt then. So we can't partake of their evil deeds and participate in them in any way. He says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I mean, there are some things that we shouldn't even talk about. But he says we cannot partake of these things and have fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness. But we still have to make an effort to call these people in the world to repentance. Now, Jesus ate with the sinners. He went to them to call them to repentance, and he ate with them, and he taught them. Now, he did not have any fellowship with their unfruitful works of darkness, but he didn't ignore them and reject them and make no effort to bring them to him. And we see an example of this in Matthew chapter 9. After he converted Matthew, who became one of his apostles, Matthew, who was one of those despised tax collectors in Israel during that time, and they were noted for extorting from the people. They would take more than the designated or lawful amount, and they would extort from the people, and so they were despised in Israel. And so here in Matthew 9, verse 9, it says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Now Matthew, of course, kept his circle were those people. Those were the ones that he associated with, and he wanted them to hear this truth. And so verse 10, it says, it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So did Jesus receive sinners? He did, to call them to repentance, not to participate in their activities, but he received them to call them to repentance. We have lots of other examples of this. We don't have time to read, but if you want to just take a note of it, Luke 7, 36 to 50, he was invited to a Pharisee's house named Simon. There was a woman there who came who was a sinner, but she was repenting in tears. And Jesus forgave her because of that. He had compassion on her. He was criticized again for that, but he taught then also Simon and those that were in the house because they didn't have compassion on these sinners. Luke chapter 15, another time in which he was condemned because he taught the sinners. And in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, did Jesus deny the charge? No, he didn't deny the charge. But he rebuked them for not doing the same thing. In verse 3, he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And he gives a continuation, another parable in the like manner, verses 8 through 10. And then another parable, the parable of the prodigal son, starting in verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. This entire chapter is about that subject. Jesus did receive sinners and ate with them to call them to repentance. Zacchaeus in chapter 19 of the same book of Luke. The book of Luke has a lot about this. Verses 1 through 10 of Luke 19, that's when Zacchaeus, who was a chief of these publicans, he went to his house and ate with him and called him to repentance. And he did repent. And Jesus made that comment about this in verses 9 and 10 after Zacchaeus repented. Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to have the same heart and the same compassion on those that are lost. Not like Jonah at first when he fled because he wanted the Assyrians in that city of Nineveh where he was commanded by God to go and preach. He wanted that place to be destroyed. And so he went as far away from them as he could or tried to, because he didn't want them to hear the word and repent so that they would end up being destroyed. And the Lord, of course, got Jonah there anyway. They did repent. They were spared. And then the Lord taught Jonah that lesson about having compassion on all these people as God does. And we need to be like the Lord and also appreciate and learn the same lesson that Jonah was taught. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In practical terms, he tells us to be ready always. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready. So we need to be on the lookout for any opportunity to give an answer. Somebody may see, and hopefully they will see, the hope that is in us, reflected by the way we're living our lives that's so different from the world. This is being that light of the world and the salt of the earth. Some people will ask us, well, why are you like that? Why do you have this hope that is in you? Why do you do things this way? And why do you live like this? Why do you believe what you believe? And we need to be ready to give that answer then. And the right spirit, he says, with meekness and fear. But we need to be ready always to do that. So we want to look for those opportunities. We need to be able to teach these things. How are we going to be able to give an answer if we can't give the answer? And if we don't know the word well enough to be able to give the answer. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 to 26 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And we know the Great Commission commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So here he tells us to be ready and also to, with gentleness and meekness, instruct these ones in this world who are opposing themselves so that they can be recovered from the snare of the devil. This is part of our job. Jesus did that, and we need to do the same thing. But we also need to receive other Christians. We need to receive one another as we're walking in the light, as we saw in 1 John 1 and verse 7. Now, we may be challenged on that when some of our brethren have a different judgment about certain things or different opinion about certain things. I know we studied that in some detail in a prior study that we wrapped up in the last couple of weeks. But as it fits in with this particular study this morning, Romans 14, 1 through 3 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So he commands us to receive those who are weak in faith. So we can't just selectively decide we're only going to receive our fellow Christians who are strong, but we're not going to receive the ones who are weak. It doesn't work like that. Christians who are young in the faith, that are newly converted, how strong is their faith going to be? And are they going to, will they already have understood and overcome all their problems and things? No, they won't. And there's still going to be things there they need help with, and we need to receive them. And he's talking here in the context of when there's a different judgment about things. Here he uses the example of some ones who thought it was wrong to eat meat. Of course, that's not accurate or right according to what God has taught. But is it a sin not to eat meat? No, I don't understand it, but it's not a sin. It's not wrong, we understand that. But this is not talking about situations like we were looking at earlier when somebody is bringing a false doctrine, something that is against, contrary to the doctrine of Christ. We've already seen, he says, you can't bid him Godspeed, you can't receive him into your house. He's not talking about that situation. Here he's talking about somebody whom he says the Lord receives. They may misunderstand on a particular point, but their misunderstanding is not something that's going to put them into sin in this case. So he says, receive these ones who are weak. Well, he goes on about this in chapter 15, starting in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, but even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. There's the command. We've got to receive each other, including these weaker ones. The goal is so that we will all grow strong together to the point where we will be like-minded and with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Now, how's that going to ever be achieved if we reject everyone who is weak or has a point of weakness in their faith? We can't do that. We've got to receive one another as we've commanded to, as long as we're walking in the light. So we've got to work with each other and work with those who are weaker on these things. Another case where that we may be challenged in terms of receiving those whom the Lord has received, our fellow Christians, those that we don't know. And this is not something new either. And even some of the strongest apostles that we read about in the New Testament had some difficulties on this. Well, going back to Matthew 18, which we read from a while ago, starting in verse 11, but let's look at a couple of other verses quickly in that same chapter. Matthew 18, verse 5, says, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." And he makes the application about receiving children, fellow children of God, fellow Christians. We're receiving Christ when we do that. And as we saw earlier in Matthew 10, that's part of the way we receive Christ and the Father, by receiving His children. In verse 10, he says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." We can't despise our fellow Christians and reject those whom the Lord does receive. Now in Mark chapter 9, let's turn over there and see what happened in this particular situation that also is recorded in Luke 9, but reading from the account in Mark 9, starting in verse 36, says, "He took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, Whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." Well, that's what Jesus said to John, who was described as the apostle whom Jesus loved. He was closer to Christ than any of the other ones. And yet here he had a problem when there was somebody that the Lord received, obviously, but John didn't know him. He wasn't of their company, and so John's inclination was not to receive him, but to reject him. And we can end up getting caught up in that same type of mindset if we're not careful, but we have to be aware of that and not do it. Jesus told him to receive this other one. Well, here this person was doing a miracle. How could they do that if he hadn't been given that power from God? Now, that was evidence, that was proof right there that this was somebody who was a believer in Christ and was approved of by Christ and of God. Now, did John know everybody that Jesus knew? No, he didn't. But here, his mind was really only receive the ones that he knew about and to accept their company, but nobody else. But Jesus said, don't think that way. Well, we don't want to. We can't be like that. We have to receive others. Now, we have a good example, in Colossians. Paul didn't know the brethren of Colossae personally at that point when he was writing the book. Yet he was praying for them. These were brethren that he was very concerned about and was inspired to write this epistle to. And he refers to them in verse 1 of chapter 2 that they had not yet seen Paul's face in the flesh. But here he was encouraging them, writing to them. He received them and prayed for them. He loved them even though he didn't know them yet, only by what he had heard about them. But he had the right attitude towards these people. And well, we're going to have people that we run across that are going to be new to us. But we need to have an attitude that we're going to receive those whom the Lord receives. And we got to give other people a chance. Now, somebody shows that they're really not sincere, they don't want to follow the Lord, and they're rejecting Him, that puts them into a different category that we've already talked about. But if somebody is trying to follow Christ, we've got to have a mind that we're going to try to receive and work with these others. We don't want to get caught up thinking like Elijah sometimes, and the temptation can be there, especially when we see so many that have gone astray in this world and all of its wickedness. It's easy for us to think, well, we're really the only ones left that's doing right. And Elijah thought that about himself in 1 Kings 19, 9 and 10. And he said, I'm the only one left. I alone am following the Lord now. And he went out into the wilderness out there in the area of Mount Sinai. And he just hid himself up in a cave. I'm the only guy left. I'm not going to try with anybody now because nobody out there is trying anymore. And the Lord let him know in verse 18 that there were still several thousand in Israel. Elijah didn't know about them apparently, but there were still, the Lord did, there were still a few there in Israel that were not following Baal. So he felt like he was the last one left, but there were others. And so he needed to come out of that cave that he was in, and he needed to go out and be ready to find these ones who were trying to follow the Lord and work with them. And that's what he was encouraged to do. We do need each other, and we need to remember that always. And let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, and we are wrapping things up now. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. He says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we do have a responsibility here from what he's teaching there and the way that we approach others. We're not going to, if we're not reaching out to others, we shouldn't be that surprised when it seems like nobody's reaching out to us. And we do need to show ourselves friendly. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we can see the need that we do have for one another, why we should receive each other, those who are walking in the light, our fellow Christians. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they can have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is strength and there's great blessing in our being able to have each other. The Lord has put us together in the body of Christ. That is a blessing. And we should be thankful for one another and receive each other and work with one another as the Lord has given us opportunity, because it is a blessing to be a member of His body. And we all need all the other members and for us to be functioning together properly as a body. This morning is an opportunity for anybody who is here and has not yet become a Christian to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, as the Lord has commanded. Or if you are a Christian, you have the opportunity to repent and come back to the Lord if you have gone astray, as we've been reading about some of these. If you are one of those sheep that need to come back to the fold, we're encouraging you to come forward now. If you are someone who's not yet become a sheep, then we're encouraging you to come and obey the gospel of Christ, being baptized in the name of Christ, so that you can be a child of God. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come right now while we stand and sing.